Dis net na 9 op 'n donderdagoggend en dit beteken is tyd vir Vreugde Joy met my, Bertha Leroual. 'N vreugdevolle goeie môre aan ieder en elk wat vanoggend ingeskakel is hier op Radio Kansel 657 AM. Ek hoop jy is reg met 'n lekker koppie koffie. Ek hoop jy kry lekker warm, dis lekker koud hier by ons. En ek hoop jy kan die program vanoggend geniet. Ons gaan 'n bietjie gesels oor identiteit. So ek sien baie uit daarna dat julle dit met ons deel. Maar eers wil ek vir ons lees uit Psalm 118 en dit van vers 21. Ek wil u prys, omdat u my geantwoord het en my te hulp gekom het. Die klip wat die bouwers afgekeer het, het die hoeksteen geword. Van die Here het dit gekom en dit is 'n wonder in ons oë. Dit is die dag wat die Here gemaak het. Laat ons juig en ons in hom verheug. Tot daar, ek lees, dit is Psalms 118, vanaf vers 21 tot en met vers 24. En ek wil teruggaan na vers 22, wat sê, die klip wat die bouwers afgekeer het, het die hoeksteen geword. En dit is so 'n wonderlike herinnering. Dit maak nie saak wat die wêreld van jou sê nie. Maak nie saak wat jou ma of jou pa, jou boeties of jou sissies, jou familie, jou man, jou vrou, jou kinders oor jou sê nie. God weet wat jou doel is. God weet wie jy is. En dit is daar waar jy jou identiteit gaan soek. By God. Dis hy wat jou geskaap het, dis hy wat jou gemaak het. Dis hy wat weet wat jou toekoms vir jou inhou. En al keer die wêreld jou af, kan jy nog steeds 'n hoeksteen van hierdie samelewing word. Die klip wat die bouwers afgekeer het, het die hoeksteen geword. Van die Here het dit gekom en dit is 'n wonder in ons oë. En dis iets wat ons altyd ook moet onthou, as jy dan nou daardie hoeksteen status bereik het, wanneer jy daar is en jy is reg vir die ding, dan moet jy net onthou waar hierdie posisie vandaan kom, waar hierdie seëninge vandaan kom. Wie het jou opgelig tot waar jy is? Dis God. Hy het jou gebring tot waar jy is. En hy is so lief vir jou. Moet hom nie vergeet nie. Ons sê dan, dis die dag wat die Here gemaak het, laat ons juig en laat ons in hom verheug. Wees verheug vanoggend. Ons gaan nou lekker luister na 'n bietjie musiek en daarna kuier ons met 'n mevrou, nee, wel sy's nou 'n mevrou, maar daarna kuier ons met 'n mevrou Universe. En my juffrou Suid-Afrika, iemand wat 'n kroon gedra het vir baie, baie van haar lewe. En sy gaan vir ons vertel wat gebeur wanneer jy daai kroon verloor. Hierdie is die program Vreugde Joy. My naam is Bertha Leroual and today we are going to speak the English very deliciously. So grab your chair and let's just have a wonderful show today with my special guest. She is a wonderful, wonderful young lady, I should say, still young lady, ne? Her name is Demilee Thibeau, and she is from currently America, but she's born and raised in South Africa and our own Miss South Africa 2017 and Miss Universe 2017. So that's where the roots are, that's where it started. But first, we want to say hello. Hi, Demi. How are you doing?
Hi, Bertha. It's so, so wonderful to get to visit with you today. Thank you so much for this conversation and for having me.
Oh, my pleasure. I hope I pronounced your name correctly, Thibeau.
Yes. Tivo, okay. You know, when I first met my husband, Afrikaans is my first language too, but when I first met my husband, I thought his last name was Thibaut. And it wasn't until I saw somebody at a football game where that was a fan wear a little pin that had the letter T and a bow, like a bow tie to it. And I said, okay, Thibaut. Okay, got it. That's how you say it. So...
Perfect. Okay. No. I saw that video and I thought, ooh, okay, I'm going to get it right.
No, you got perfect. It perfectly right. I think my dad still calls us the Thibauts, so we go with whatever.
No, that's the very Afrikaans way to say it, though.
Right?
Hey? Yes, it is. So, Demi-Lee, we're going to speak a little bit on what you've been doing ever since, you know, 2017 and so on. But I want to ask you, and I ask all my guests, how did your relationship with God start? When you realized this is not just about going to church and religion and things like that, but this is a relationship between me and Him.
Yes. Bertha, I see myself as so fortunate that I grew up in two different households. My parents were separated and divorced when I was relatively young. And they also got remarried when I was relatively young. So I met my step-parents at a pretty young age. And I'm grateful for the influence that the four of them have had in my life. And all four of them truly made it such a big part of their mission to raise me to know Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, I think growing up in two different households, sometimes, you know, I attended different Sunday school classes and read out of different Bibles and attended, you know, just kind of different denominations. And even though I think I always had a personal relationship with Jesus from my earliest memories, I never doubted that. I never doubted that He loved me or that I, you know, get to call Him my friend and my Savior. But I think there was a big part of me for a big part of my life that questioned where I get to spend eternity. And I remember, you know, in high school, as I matured, I would have days where I just kind of would question that. If I, you know, stumbled and fell and, you know, just felt like, man, I haven't been a good Christian lately, or, you know, I haven't really focused on my relationship with Jesus, I would question where I get to spend eternity. And I remember so vividly one day, I was in 11th grade. We had a very close friend of ours passed away very tragically in high school. And it was a very, very traumatic situation, very traumatic incident. And it just really rattled so many of the fellow students. And it was right before we had to write our final math exam. So that was, you know, just on top of it all, it was just a really hard day. And as a school and a community, we got together on our sports field, and our youth pastor just kind of got us all together to pray over his life, to pray for his family, to pray for his loved ones that have been left behind. And I remember that youth pastor, at the end of praying for our friend, presented an opportunity and said, hey, if you are someone that have been questioning where you get to spend eternity, I don't want you to question that any longer. And I want to give you the opportunity to pray with me today and to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to forever know where you get to spend eternity. And even though I had a personal relationship with Jesus from a very, very young age, and even though, you know, my mom told me that I gave my heart to Jesus when I was four, I didn't necessarily have a clear memory of that or a date that I could point that back to. And I knew that in that moment that was me. And I don't want to question this for another minute. And I stepped forward, and our youth pastor prayed with me alongside a few other students. And it's a memory that's hopefully forever ingrained in my heart and in my mind, and one that I'll never forget. And I know that it was the absolute best decision that I could have ever made.
It's like when you do baptism, when you do, being from South Africa, I think that you were also baptized as a baby. And then, you know, when you do that, it's just when you do something like this, it's like being baptized all over again, because it's promising and believing and hoping and knowing and just giving your life to God. And that's such a precious, precious moment.
That's right.
That was in George. Was that were you in When you were in boarding school there. Yeah. Yes. And Aotearoa. And Aotearoa.
Okay. No, in George and Aotearoa High School.
Oh, Aotearoa High School. Okay. Okay.
Aotearoa was our big rival.
Oh, yes, of course. Because, yeah, they're just on the other side of the mountain there.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. How did your life after that moment, how did it change for you, your relationship with God and also your relationship towards your fellow students? And, you know, you achieved quite a bit while you were there in high school. So was that an influence on you because you felt more like ek het 'n rigting om in te gaan?
I guess so. I can't necessarily say that, you know, I have this crazy story of my life took a 300 or 180 turn and, you know, everything changed. I think it was just more, I just had more clarity and I think I had more confidence in the relationship that Jesus allows us to have with him. And, you know, I think I was able to have more gratitude for what he did for us on the cross. And I think if anything, it has encouraged and inspired me to want to share that with other people. And my husband always says this so beautifully, you know, he always says, if you have received the greatest news in the world and you know the greatest love story that's ever been told, you know, why would you not share that with somebody else? Is it because you don't want the same for them or that you don't truly believe that? And I think it's just truly encouraged me to want to share that with as many people as possible.
Yes, I think that's true. I think especially when you, at that stage, you're in high school, it's kind of a little bit of a safe environment. And also, most probably, most of your friends there will also be Christian or will also know God. And but I know that you mentored a lot of the younger girls in school. And that, I think, just created the way that you wanted to go with your sharing of your faith, sharing of God's love, is helping other people to be the best and to believe in themselves. And I mean, that's also still going all the way through into this book that you've written, both the books that you've written. So I think that just wonderful. But take me to just when it's difficult for me, because I know, you know, I'm also in the acting industry. So walking into the entertainment industry and you into the pageantry world, it's quite jarring at times because there your world is expanded tremendously. And the challenges you face to keep your values and everything committed is quite big. And I would like to know, how was that for you?
Yeah, that can definitely be the case, Bertha. You know, I think I'm grateful for how sheltered I grew up in a big sense and how innocent I grew up in a very big sense, you know, coming from the platteland, as it ons sal sê, you know, having grown up in George and being in boarding school and having very protective parents that really protected me from, I think, a lot of the just harsh realities that we can face in this world, from having parents that instilled a courage and a confidence in me from a very young age. And, you know, like I said, taught me about the love Jesus has for me from such a young age is something I'm so grateful for. I think it's definitely a challenge that I faced, you know, as I grew up, as I moved away, as I won the Miss Universe title, you know, living in New York City for a year was a tremendous culture shock in a big way. And
same.
You know, and I think there was a big, really the reason I wrote my first book, A Crown That Lost, was, you know, I gained such an amazing platform that I'm so, so, so thankful for. And this achievement that I worked hard for, that, you know, so much effort went into, that I'll forever be honored to have been able to represent South Africa as a Miss Universe. But I remember the day came where I had to give that crown back, and where that was a really hard day for me, where it felt like I gave back a big part of my identity, a big part of my life's purpose, maybe even a big part of my life's calling. And the moment I handed that crown back to the very rightful next winner, it was like, you know, when you go to the airport and you're questioning, do I have my license? Do I have my ID? Do I have my passport? Do I pack my wallet? Like, you're missing something that's really important, but you just don't know exactly what it is. It was kind of a feeling like that. And it's something that I didn't realize until probably a couple of years later. And I realized, you know, why I had such a feeling of I'm missing something is because the moment I handed that crown over to the very rightful, worthy next title holder winner, I also handed back a big part of my identity and what I sure. thought was my life's purpose. And I realized, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul warns us not to chase perishable crowns, but to chase crowns that will have an everlasting impact, that will last forever as believers. And I realized, well, quite literally, I chased a perishable crown, and it's not a crown I get to wear today. But ultimately, the impact that I was able to potentially have with that crown, that might have had the opportunity to have an everlasting impact. However, I didn't see it that way in that moment. And handing back that crown just left me feeling empty. It sent me into a waiting season that felt like a wasted season afterwards. And I think the reason for that was because I attached my purpose and my identity to something that was always just going to be temporary. And, you know, maybe your listeners don't feel like they resonate with having worn a physical crown, like a Miss Universe crown, but maybe that's been, you know, chasing that corporate ladder or that corner office or that achievement or that degree or that perfect job or that perfect car, whatever that is for you, that you feel like is going to give you purpose and is going to allow you to have an everlasting identity. I've had to realize the things in this life that focus on temporary things are usually the same things that send us on a roller coaster of emotions. You know, when we are able to focus on our own self-confidence or rely on our own self-confidence, it's usually the time where we're going to fail ourselves sooner rather than later. And that's as believers, we don't need self-confidence because we get to have something that is everlasting, something that is way more trustworthy, that is fixed, that is never changing. And that is the confidence that we get to have in our Maker. And I like to call it God confidence, you know. And the reason for that is so many promises have been made throughout Scripture. But the great thing about our Heavenly Father is that we don't have just a promise maker, but we have a promise keeper as a Savior. And I believe throughout Scripture, you know, there's about 3,000 promises that have been made. And the best part is that they've all been fulfilled through Jesus. You know, even a quick Google search will maybe tell you up to 30,000 promises have been made. The moral of the story is a lot of promises have been made, but the best part is they have been kept through Jesus.
Amen to that. And I think that is such a big part of the platform that God has given you is giving you this moment, this huge moment, that because we all do that. And I mean, if it's not work related, it's related to, well, you know, the matric very well, or just that last dance at varsity, or that last moment that I can shine. Athletes, I mean, your husband will know, he's a NFL football player. So he would know that, I mean, at one stage you get to a point where you need to go on to your next season. Mm-hmm. You need to move on through everything to the next season. But the platform that God created for you already there, you can now move into that one and keep it up. And with me, it was the same. I was on Seminalon for 12 and a half years, and then God really pressed it on my heart that I should be going now, I should move on. I didn't have anything planned for the future, but I trusted him and I did go on. But it did feel like I left something, part of my identity behind. And it's difficult when you attach identity to your accomplishments and your achievements. And that's, I think, what it boils down to is that no, your identity is in God, is in Jesus, and your worthiness is in him.
That's right.
He's already made you worthy even before you achieved
That's right.
XYZ.
That's
and
right.
That is so amazing.
Yeah, and yeah, that's not like those achievements or accolades or degrees or accomplishments are bad things. If anything, you know, I think the Bible encourages us to strive for excellence. And I don't think it should be a reason not to strive for excellence, but it becomes a pretty tight rope when you place that identity in those temporary things. And I think that's a big mistake that I made. And that's one of the reasons I wrote my first book, A Crown That Lasts. Really, I realized after I wrote it that I kind of wrote it as a love letter to myself in a big way, as a reminder to never stumble into that same, you know, pit again. And that's where Princess Paris Finds Her Purpose was born, my kid's book that's launching very soon. And it will be available in Afrikaans as well, Paris, and Missy. And, you know, I was writing my manuscript for A Crown That Lasts, and one of our nieces asked me, you know, what is your book going to be about? What does purpose mean? What does identity mean? You know, what is life's calling? Like, how did you find it? And I was like, whoa, how do you explain this to a 5-6-year-old? And I realized that was a daunting task and something I definitely did not do well in that moment. And ultimately, that's where Princess Paris Finds Her Purpose was born. I wanted to be able to just make God's love simple for little hearts. And when somebody asked me to, it's on shelves in America already, but when somebody asked me to sign the book for them, I always loved writing them a little note and saying, remember, being a true princess does not require titles or tiaras, but rather kindness and compassion. And the reason I say that is because I hope that every young boy or girl that reads this book will know that there is a specific plan and purpose that was created for their life, that the God of this universe who created them has a specific plan and purpose, and that you are never too young to start pursuing that. I think it's something that I only found later in my life, and with a little girl on the way, our firstborn on the way, that's truly a prayer I have for her life, is whatever God's plan is for her life, that she'll pursue that from a very young age. I don't know what that's going to be. I don't know what that's going to look like, but preparing to be a mom, that's a prayer that I've had. And that's a prayer that I have for every parent that gets to read this book to their daughter or to their son.
Oh, it is amazing. Yes. Congratulations on your baby that's coming, on your little girl. And I think it's going to be just wonderful, because also preparing for that role as a mom, that's only one part of what you're going to be. You're going to be a mentor for her. You're going to be a teacher. Oh, there's so many things, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time. And I always give advice.
Oh, I love
to people
that.
Who are expecting.
Send it our way. There's one thing I know.
Here we go. Everyone's going to give you a ton of advice on how to raise your child. And my advice is that makes sense to you, that will work for you. Keep that and leave the rest.
Okay, great. So, thank you. Yeah, I'm going to make a note of that.
I think it's such a wonderful theme. And I think I just want to go back to A Crown That Lasts. When you decided to write that book, and that's obviously after Miss Universe and after giving up the crown, and going into this phase, new season that you weren't sure of, at what's happening. How did you decide, okay, I'm going to write a book?
Oh gosh, one word at a time. It was a daunting task, Bata. It was really a daunting task writing 70,000 words, you know, plus on pieces of paper. And it's one of those things, like, you know, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time type of thing. So but you know, I'm grateful for the wisdom that I was able to seek from my husband, from close friends and family. And I think you know, there's been so many life experiences that I'm thankful the Lord has allowed me to have, even on a pretty young age. I'm turning 30 this year, so I'm still in my 20s, just my last few days in my 20s. But you know, even from a young age, I'm grateful for the life experiences that I was able to have, and even the hardships that I've endured and that I faced. You know, I lost my little sister when she was 13 years old. She was born with severe special needs and disabilities, and that was something very, very difficult for our family to go go through, of course, losing her, but her life in itself had so many lessons and so much purpose in it that I don't think I was able to see in the moment. And that makes up a big part of the book that I got to write, and got to write about her story and the things that she taught me, even as my little baby sister, you know. So I'm grateful for even the hard things in life that I've had to endure. I think they've taught me so many things. And one thing that I've learned is, you know, my sister-in-law, Tim's sister, always says, Christy, she always says that God will never waste pain that has been given to him. And that's something that I resonate with so much. You look at so many stories in the Bible, Ruth, Naomi's story, how, you know, her life speaks of so much willingness, the story of Esther in the Bible, how she was willing to do the hard thing in the hard moment, willing to risk her own life for the sake of her peoples. And the amount of the ripple effect of goodness that has come from their simple act of obedience, not necessarily a simple act, but their act of obedience, their act of choosing to do the right thing, the hard thing in the right moment, has taught me so much. I endured a pretty horrific carjack situation in South Africa, and ultimately a young girl stopped to help me. She was 19 years old at the time, and the only thing she had was her old little beat up car. And I remember it was such an old little car, she had to lean over and like unlock the little car knob to be able to let me into the vehicle. And I look back at that and I'm so grateful for her stepping into that moment that was maybe even a dangerous situation. You know, as South Africans, we are encouraged not to stop, not to get involved, not to help, because you might end up getting involved in a dangerous situation. But her willingness to say, you know what, I'm going to do the hard thing in the hard moment, and the ripple effect of goodness that has come from that act of obedience, that act of kindness, that act of compassion, has led to so many incredible things in my life. You know, that incident served as a catalyst to me learning about the fight against human trafficking that I genuinely did not know existed in the year 2017. Wow. And I never, ever want to victimize myself. I do not know what my perpetrator's goal or mission or hope was. I just know that it was not good. But it opened my eyes.
This was for the listeners who don't know, this was between winning the Miss South Africa crown and between Miss Universe. Just a few months after that. And actually, the vehicle you were in was the car that you won. With your prize money and everything. And these guys, five guys, literally Hyde Park people. I'm not talking, she did not go into central of Joburg or anything like that. This was Hyde Park, which is quite a posh neighborhood, according to me.
Yes, it was half past five in the afternoon, broad daylight, you know, peak hour traffic. And so it was definitely a very unfortunate situation, and one that I don't wish upon anyone. But really, my heart with sharing that story is, you know, that there was so much purpose that came from a painful situation, that there was, you know, kind of triumph in that trial that I faced in my life. And I think my willingness.
Also, you stood up for yourself in that moment, which is quite powerful. They tried to push you back into the car and you said, no, not today. And from what you've learned from everything that you know, you punched them in the neck and ran on your stilettos up a road.
I tried running away first, but the guy on my side of the vehicle grabbed me and tried to push me back into the vehicle. And at that point, I realized, I remembered a couple of things. I remembered, don't go to the second destination, and I learned this through safety driving courses, self-defense workshops that my dad, you know, kind of forced me to go on as a teenager, that, you know, I always said that it's not necessary, but he was very adamant. And a couple of things that I remembered in that traumatic situation. And I just realized, you know, whatever's going to happen downtown in some dark alley with 10 other of their friends is most likely not going to get better than right here and on this big avenue in broad daylight with peak hour traffic and people around me. And you know, you always learn about fight, flight, or freeze. And I tried running away, that didn't work. So my second best option was to try and buy a window of opportunity to get out of that situation. And I did what I could in that moment and did what I needed to do and tried to fight my way out of that situation. And thankfully, I was able to run away. And, you know, Bartel, the worst part of that story was running away, knocking on window after window, and nobody would stop. Nobody would help. You know, I know I mentioned that as South Africans, we are taught not to get involved.
Diligent, yeah.
And I understand that, you know, it's probably something I was taught as well from a young age. But I'm grateful for the girl that used what she had, which was just that beat up old little car, to lead somebody into safety. And the way that she taught me how to be willing to be interruptible for the sake of somebody else. And that might not necessarily mean that you stop on the side of the road or let a stranger into your vehicle for safety reasons, but it's taught me, you know, to be able to be on the lookout on ways that we can show more compassion to people around us and how a simple act of kindness can have everlasting ripple effects of goodness.
Oh, absolutely. And one of those ripples was the campaign that you started, Unbreakable.
Yes.
And it's such a powerful name for that. Unbreakable. You won't break me. And it's also in connection with the spirit of the strength that we find in our love and our relationship with God. It resonates into that. It resonates into that you really went through God. I can take this absolute awful experience and turn it into a triumph. I can make something of it and I can see the good in it. And I think it's always, for me, it's always very important to try and find the goodness in a moment that can be very disconcerting or tragic. And I think that's the moment that came from that, is just seeing this young lady's strength and compassion, empathy for you.
Right.
And you don't have a gun, do you? And then, you know, helping you. And from there, we realize that we do need each other.
That's right.
And we should start trusting more in the people that God sends our way, that we can see, and he will give us the discernment to know this is a safe space to go into or this is not. And that's amazing.
And yes. You know, Bartel, I always joke and say when my husband and I first met, we didn't necessarily have a ton in common, you know, being from two different continents, having spoken two different first languages, etc. But we had a lot in purpose from the get-go. And, you know, today I get to look back at that incident and how that served as a catalyst to my eyes being opened and my heart being broken for women around the world, women, children, and men around the world that face really hard situations and have nobody that can roll down that window or that can lean over and unlock that little car door for them or that can be a voice for them when they can't speak up for themselves. And, you know, today I get to look back at that incident that's been, nearly 8 years ago, approximately 7-8 years ago. And I get to serve alongside my husband fighting for people that's trapped in human trafficking, you know, being able to bring survivors of human trafficking into a place of restoration and healing. We are on the battlefield every single day fighting against child exploitation, which is such a massive issue that we don't even realize because it happens in the dark. It happens in children's own homes, the places that are supposed to be safe for them, in so many different areas. And I'm grateful for the purpose that I've come from a really hard, traumatizing situation, but that God has allowed us to use for his glory.
I think also, you know, sometimes we think that doesn't happen here.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen in South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had so many guests over the years, you know, it's happening here. We need to be more aware and we need to be prepared for that. But we don't want to live in fear. So that's, I think there's a little bit of a juxtapose that that sometimes happens.
We can live in knowledge, Berta. Yes. And I think that's a difference. We can live in knowledge. And when you live in knowledge, you don't have to live in fear. Being aware, being cognizant, knowing what to look out for, I actually think brings so much more courage and confidence than fear ever would. Because fear is not knowing, but once you know, you are equipped, you are educated, you are in the know. Human trafficking is a worldwide problem. It is something that has been reported in every single country around the world. It looks different in different countries, but it's definitely not something that South Africa is sheltered from or is protected from. It's definitely something that takes place. We know that some of our team is actually based out of South Africa that does amazing work around the world. And our heart at the Tim Tebow Foundation is really to have a proactive approach, but also a holistic approach to be able to help equip and educate people to know what the facts are, to know what the statistics are, to know what the reality is, so that we can be proactive. We believe in creating strong families, and that is something that we do through our one of our ministries in South Africa called Impact Africa, where our team of women are in front of, I believe just this past year, over 200,000 women that are found in vulnerable situations, that might be, new moms or single moms that are, whose children might not have opportunities to be in a safe space while their moms need to so desperately go and work. And so our team is in front of about 200,000 women every single year, just in this last year, equipping women with the tools, the skills, the resources to be able to be proactive. And then we also have a ministry where we focus on babies that have been abandoned, that are very vulnerable to situations like human trafficking, for instance. And that's a big part of ours at the Tim Tebow Foundation, to really focus on the whole family, not just the child, not just the mother, but the whole family, to help create strong families as much and wherever we can.
Absolutely. That's wonderful. While we're speaking about that, Impact Africa, is there a website that you can refer us to for that?
Yes. If you go to the TimTebowFoundation.org, we have a lot of information of all the different initiatives and ministries that we are a part of. We are very grateful to be able to serve in over 90 countries up to date around the world. And of course, South Africa is very near and dear to both my and my husband's heart. I think he's adopted Biltong and Droewors as his staple food at this point. So thankfully, we found a great sweet man just about 40 minutes from us, Pieter, that makes Droewors and Biltong very authentically. So Tim gets to enjoy that, and I get to enjoy that often.
That's great.
TimTebowFoundation.org, or you can look up Impact Africa for specific direction to our ministry in South Africa.
That's fantastic. That is wonderful. We're going to take a little bit of a break, just a quick music break, and then we'll be right back. Hier is die program Vreugde Joy. My name is Bertel Rival, and I'm speaking to Demilee Tebow, and we are speaking about purpose, having purpose in life, your identity. And also, I think we were just speaking, just before the break, we were speaking about human trafficking and the influence it's had on our country, on worldwide, all the countries worldwide. But I do think that, speaking on somebody's worth and their identity is really important for that to be nurtured, and that they understand that their identity is not from compliments from strangers on the internet or from what trials and tribulations that you went through. It does come from Christ, and in His Word He says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." And I always say, and He's put you together cell by cell, celliki per celliki. He put you together and He wove you into the person that you are. And that's where you should find your identity. And I think it's so wonderful when you wrote this book, Princess Paris Finds a Purpose, that speaks into that. Because it will teach young kids, young children. And it's not just for girls, because it says princess. Boys can read it too. It is Definitely. I think you are trying to bring home in that book that you don't need to be somebody else. You can just be you. You don't have to put something on from the outside to define you. You are who God made you to be.
Yes.
And I think that's such a beautiful message that you brought through. You also incorporated some South African vibes into it, like some words. Yeah, a little bit of personality in there. So that's
I'll
lovely.
I'll show you a little sneak peek, but Princess Paris is actually my real-life Dalmatian. So this is the princess herself. We have two dogs. We call them the Thibaut Pack. We have a Bernese Mountain Dog, a Golden Retriever, and a Dalmatian. Quite the concoction we have here. And all three of them make a great appearance in the book. You can see Chunk over here, our Bernese Mountain Dog. He is one of Princess Paris's royal guards. And the book plays off on a proper South African safari. Princess Paris, you know, goes on this amazing safari, but something tragic happens. She loses her crown. And of course, that's a little bit of a wink to me having handed back my crown that I shared with you a little bit earlier, and having handed that crown, how that impacted my life and impacted, you know, me ultimately feeling like I lost my identity, like I lost my purpose. And Paris goes on a similar journey, but a bit more of an adventurous journey. And she speaks a couple of the different languages that we see in South Africa. We have a Zulu, I believe we have Setswana, we have Afrikaans and English words. So couldn't incorporate all 11 languages, but four of them made it into the book. And then we also have a lot of homage just paid to South Africa here on the first page. We have a beautiful part of King Proteas. I don't think the whole Big Five is in here, but a good amount of them are in here. And at the end of the day, like we'll all do, one day when we get to heaven, is Paris is required to go and speak with the king, and who is the lion, of course, and to go and speak to the king and kind of give report to him on her day. But she's so nervous because she thought that she's no longer a princess, that she was no longer valuable because she lost her crown. And ultimately, the king reminded her that you don't need titles or tiaras to be a true princess. You are a princess because you are my daughter, and I have created you with such purpose and with such a specific plan in your life. And through your kindness and through your compassion and through the impact that you get to have on other, in this case, animals' lives, you have the ability to have an everlasting crown, and a crown that will last for all of eternity. And of course, that is there's a bigger purpose and a bigger, hopefully, message in this story that is very fun and adventurous. I'm obviously very biased. I wrote it, so you'll have to read it and decide for yourself, but it will be available in Afrikaans and will be on shelves at the end of the month in South Africa. So I'm so thrilled and excited. Both my books are available in both English and Afrikaans in South Africa.
I think it's going to be, it's beautiful. I got a sneak peek.
Wonderful.
It's gorgeous. I just love it.
Thank you.
And also just the message, like the message does come through very clearly for me. And I think it's a wonderful tool for parents to use that and to just speak to the kids about, you know, what you're worth. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter that you just broke a glass, or it doesn't matter if you were naughty at school, or where you didn't tidy up your room, or you didn't do this or that or the other. That doesn't define you. You are still worthy of being my child and God's child.
That's right.
And I think that's a big thing. Is you know, my husband and me, Carl, we always say to our kids, it doesn't matter what you've done. You always come back. You can always come back, and you can always talk to us about it. It doesn't matter. We might be upset about it, but we will never, ever stop loving you. And I think that is a big thing that a lot of people need to understand about our relationship with God.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you fell off, you know, the bandwagon or the wagon or the, or whatnot. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are worthy to be with Jesus just as you are, just in this moment, and right this second. You don't have to first of all go and find a crown. You don't have to find something else to do. You don't have to better yourself in order to be worthy to be in God's presence.
That's right. Yeah.
He wants you there. And it's, you know, it's when we see Jesus in the Bible, and he goes and he speaks to the prostitutes and the tollenaars. I don't know what that's in English. and he speaks to the robbers, the thieves, the robber hanging next to him on the cross.
Right.
In that moment, he said, "You will be with me in heaven today."
That's right.
And that is so amazing. I think that we, from this, using this book as a tool, we can really just teach our kids that is an unbreakable love.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And Bartha, the more we get to know who Jesus is and the more we get to know his character and build a personal relationship with him, I truly believe that it teaches us more of who we have been created to be as image bearers of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I want to ask you, just, you know, looking forward to your due date and your birth date, are they going to coincide? Are they close together?
Very close together. So yes, I'm an end of June baby. My birthday is the 28th of June. And so I always, growing up in South Africa as a little girl, I always dreamt of having summer birthday parties and, you know, maybe a swimming pool party, or I always loved ice cream cakes. Well, anyway.
You didn't have to move all the way to America to do that.
Exactly. So I had to move continents and change seasons to be able to do that. So maybe that's something that our little girl will be able to get to do in the future. It is about to be high summer here. We live in Florida, and I mean, it's this time of the year you open the door in the morning to let the dogs out, and it's kind of like the yellow fence at awesome nets were op van alle humiditeits. Doesn't go very well for the hair, but it feels great on the skin.
it does. Your relationship with Tim has also been just such a wonderful story, the way you met at one of his charity functions, and actually how your sister is actually a little bit of a bit into that, and it's so beautiful. Do you mind sharing that with us a little bit?
Of course. So we actually did not meet at a charity function, but very similar story. My little sister that I shared with you a little bit earlier, she was born with severe special needs. She was born without a cerebellum. And to fast forward and make a long story a little bit shorter, the Tim Tebow Foundation has served people just like my little sister for, you know, 15 years at this point. And one of the initiatives that the Tim Tebow Foundation has is called Night to Shine. It is a worldwide celebration for people with special needs and disabilities, just like my little sister. It's a night where the red carpet gets rolled out and every honored guest gets crowned the king or the queen of the prom. The prom, as we say in American language, I think we all know what that looks like from movies. Absolutely. And things that we've seen. And the reason that they get crowned the king or the queen of the prom is not because we want them to know just how valuable and loved they are to us, and of course they are, but because we want them to know that in our Creator's eyes, they are seen as royalty. They are seen as his princess or prince, and we want to instill that in them. Night to Shine currently takes place in, I believe, 63 countries worldwide. South Africa is one of them, in over 800 locations around the world, in different churches. And it is truly our favorite night of the year. Any church is able to sign up or to at least apply to be a part of Night to Shine. So, you know, if you're listening and you're thinking Night to Shine is amazing, our applications will be opening soon to be able to get involved. We have a couple of churches in South Africa that is involved, but it would be my hope and my heart for Night to Shine to take place in every single community, because I would like it's truly our favorite night of the year. I don't just say that lightly, but to make a long story short, my sister was actually my husband's little matchmaker, because he invited her to Night to Shine. I always joke and say he invited her to prom and not me. So that's how we met. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Because of my sister's health conditions, she wasn't actually able to physically attend. But ultimately, that's what got us connected. And like I said earlier, you know, we didn't have a lot in common at first, but we had a lot in purpose. And Night to Shine is definitely a big part of our purpose, getting to serve and love people just like my little sister around the world every year is very special.
And you both serve together. You do also motivational speaking and, you know, encouraging people and, you know, with your platforms that you have. And then Tim also then from his side. And you, do you sometimes serve together on the same stage?
Well, yes, sometimes we have the opportunity to do things together, and that's always fun. We love when we get to travel together or work together, and we both have our own, individual kind of initiatives and projects that we work on. But whenever we get to collaborate, it's always fun. And I love when we get to just have banter and conversation and so forth together. So
I think it's wonderful to have such a wonderful partner, and may your road together just continue to grow and blossom and yeah, just into this beautiful, beautiful love. I think that encompasses it. It just wraps it up. It's love that you have for each other and for God. And that's just shining through from you guys. Your line from A Crown That Lasts, that's the book, the first book that you wrote, was free yourself from society's expectations. Mm-hmm. And I think that was something that you must have grappled with a little bit, because being, when you started at university, you started before that with pageants and things, but when you at university, society is very quick to label us.
Mm-hmm.
They're very quick to put a label on us. And you actually studied BA entrepreneurial studies. It's quite, you know, brainy stuff, things that you have to have chutzpah for. But I mean, in South Africa, there is that misconception, the discourse that if you're pretty, you don't have brains. And I think that is also one of the messages that you are trying to bring out, is that you can free yourself from what society thinks of you. Mm. And don't think that of yourself as well. Don't believe what they are dishing out. Mm-hmm. And I think that is a big, big part of it. And I want to know from you, is that one of the biggest, I think for you, especially having worn a crown, a physical crown, being on the world stage as Miss Universe, how do you deal with that when people start to put that label on you? How do you not get irritated? Mm-hmm. How do you not get angry even? How do you deal with that?
Bertha, something that I've learned, and maybe learned the hard way, with the role that social media can play in the platform that I've been able to build and gain, and the community that I've been able to grow, kind of an online community that I've been able to grow, I've had to learn that there's always going to be people that like to say things about your life. And those people might not always be people that know you, that have a relationship with you, that know you personally, that have your best interests at heart. And so you're not always going to be able to control who says things about your life. But something that we do have more control of is who we allow to speak into our life. And I think once I was able to differentiate between those two things, who speak about you and who you allow to speak into your life, that can be two different things. I think that was something that was very helpful to me. My subtitle of my book, I look there because it's on this bookshelf, but my subtitle of my book is A Crown That Lasts, You Are Not Your Label. And I think having spoken about identity for such a big part of this conversation, I think a lot of times we adopt a label that somebody else maybe gave us. You know, maybe that's a label you gained that you did not want, that you did not work for. Maybe that was a relationship that came to an end that gave you a label. Maybe that was an accolade that you wanted, that you worked for, that gave you a label. And it's so easy to adopt those labels as our identity. And I've had to learn that those labels are also just temporary, and that I will never be one of the little frimsy little labels that, you know, those like stickers that you get in kindergarten or preschool that, you know, your name's written on, or an event, that those little labels that just won't stick to your clothes. They're always falling off. They're always just not properly sitting. That we never have to be one of those little frumpy, you know, volatile little labels that doesn't speak to our true identity. It's just a little piece of paper that somebody stuck on you. And just like those labels, we can peel them off, and we don't have to put that label on our forehead and walk around like that is the only person we are. Maybe I've had to learn that the hard way. Maybe, you know, there were definitely some moments where people's words had an impact in my life, or I allowed them to have an impact in my life, that looking back now, I realized those weren't people that cared for me, that loved me, that had my best interests at heart. And I should really never have allowed them to have input in my life either.
So it is, I think the prayer there is, God, please help me to discern the people that comes from you and that doesn't.
Yes.
And I think that's a big thing. Yes, it's difficult. I mean, I can identify a little bit with you, with comments being made and people who are expecting me to be a certain way. And when they meet me, they say, there would be comments like, oh, I didn't expect you to be like this, or I didn't expect you to do that, or, oh, funny, you, well, physically, you're very short. things like that, where you just go, oh, okay. I'm always just thinking in that moment, when somebody comes and they expect something from you, you have to find the good in that moment and see and say, okay, when they're face to face, keyboard warriors are not to be dealt with me directly. That's always what I decided. But when somebody is face to face with you and they have an expectation, it's in that moment you will understand and know how to react, mm-hmm. because God is with you. And what I'm saying is in which range of kindness will you react? I think that's, and I can see that's what you also do, and you will smile and help people out and sustain that love, show God rather than chastise.
Bertha, we've been given so much grace and so much mercy, you know, as believers, with the grace that God has with us every single day. The way that he chooses to love us, regardless of the things that we have done wrong, regardless of the ways that we have not served or loved him perfectly, and how he still embraces us and have created a specific place for us to go and live with him one day. You know, I think I just try to, as believers, I think we strive to be a little bit more like Jesus every single day. And that is something I fail at every single day, because only one perfect person that has ever walked this planet, and his name is Jesus, not Danny, not Bertha, not anybody else. There's just one perfect person, but hopefully we can strive to be a little bit more like him every day. And I know that we'll fail every day, because we are sinners in need of a perfect savior. And I'm just thankful that we have him, and that we don't have to be perfect, but that he was, and that we don't have to have all the answers, but we get to know the one who does. And we definitely are not in control, but we know the one, we get to know the one who is. And I just pray for grace every day to be able to have grace for other people the same way that God has for me, and to also maybe have an understanding and know, hey, this person might not fully know the impact that their words have. And maybe if they truly knew, they would choose to say differently and or to speak differently. And so I think just to have the grace to also know, hey, you know what? Sometimes what people say about you or about other people is actually more of a reflection of who they are than of who you are. And just try to discern between the difference.
Yeah, I think so. I think, no, right on the money there. It's definitely, it's up to you what you take. It's up to you what you take. And I was just thinking while you were speaking now that sometimes we choose to take the bad and make it part of us.
That's right.
Because we don't feel worthy of the good that does come our way.
Mm-hmm.
So we choose to say, you know, because we want to be humble. So there's a thing between being humble and accepting God's graces on you.
Right, yes.
And God's, yeah, mm-hmm. It's and not being boastful in it, but appreciating it. And there's a big step there for me as well as like appreciating God's love for us, His grace for us, and everything that He's given us. And through that, being humble because we are still allocating it to Him, that the blessings that we receive are from Him, that everything we have is from Him and through Him.
That's right.
And through His grace and glory, yeah.
That's right.
So, thank you. Thank you. Oh, Demi Lee, it was so lovely, lovely, lovely chatting to you and just hearing your heart and your love for people and for the well-being of God's children. I think that is wonderful. If anybody would like to get in touch with you, they can go onto your website. That is Demi Thibeault. That is DEMITEBOW.com.
Yes.
That's on the .com, né?
That's right.
DemiTibou.com. And no, as die Afrikaners nou luister, dit is Thibeault, né?
Thibeault is helemaal fine.
Thibeault, né? Okay.
Want ook al enige iemand sê.
So, but definitely you will find more information about how to get in contact with Demi Lee there. You can follow her on all her socials. She's everywhere, from Facebook to TikTok, all the way they are spreading God's love and His word. Tim is also there, Tim Thibeault. And then you can find more information on Impact Africa on the Tim Thibeault Foundation.org website.
That's right. Thank you so much for sharing that, Barton. Thank you for your time. It was so lovely getting to talk to you. Bye bye, dankie. Ek hoop ons kan dit weer vinnig doen.
Binnekort. Dit sal lekker wees. Jy moet vir my sê, dan is ons daar. Remember, Princess Paris Finds a Purpose. Beautiful book coming out in South Africa at the end of the month. And yes, go and find yours and give it to a special person so they will also find their purpose and their identity in Christ. Amen.
Wow. En ook beskikbaar in Afrikaans. So.
Ook beskikbaar in Afrikaans. Daar's hy.
Bye.
My kant af. Was 'n groot plesier van my kant. Dit was lekker om saam met julle te kuier. Ons maak die Jovelente volgende week weer so. Shalom.